I'm going to be preaching a little bit of a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and the important part to kind of think about when you think about 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul is talking to a church that has a lot of authority issues. And so in these chapters, the Bible brings up a lot of important doctrines related to authority specifically. And the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it addresses how people look, literally. And some people think that, like, God doesn't care how you look, but that's not true. According to the Bible, God does care how you look. God cares how you dress. God cares how you groom yourself. But, of course, according to the Bible, more importantly than how you dress or how you look is what's going on the inside. But often, the outward appearance is kind of just a manifestation of what's going on the inside. And the Bible talks about hair in this particular chapter, and it's really kind of an interesting thing that it's bringing up, but it talks about how there should be a difference between men's hair and women's hair. And today, in the culture we live in America today, there's becoming this blend where men and women's hair, it's very difficult to see differences, distinctions, and in fact, many women are now trying to cut their hair like a man. And many men are trying to grow their hair out super long like a woman. Whereas the Bible makes it clear that men should have short hair and women should have long hair. It's crystal clear in the Bible. And this is New Testament doctrine. Now, of course, when we talk about short hair, they don't have to necessarily have my haircut, okay? But we're talking about there should be a clear difference between a man's hair and a woman's hair. And, you know, there should probably be a no man's zone. You know, there should basically kind of be a zone where, you know, it's not really anybody's haircut because no one should have it, okay? Basically, you got men that have relatively shorter hair and women who have very long hair, which is a huge difference. And look, God wants a difference to be shown because there's a difference between men and women. And men were created for one reason and women were created for a different reason. Now, look what it says in the Bible, verse number 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And the title of my sermon this evening is this: Neither was the man created for the woman. Neither was the man created for the woman. You know, the Bible does not teach that men were created for women. It teaches that women were created for men. Now, that's not necessarily a popular doctrine today in America in 2022, but that's what the Bible says. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. And honestly, if you apply the principles of the Bible, you realize that they're the best way to live your life. The best way to live life is for the man to be in charge and for the woman to be the helpmeet that God created her to be, okay? And, you know, when we preach in the Bible, we're always preaching about ideal situations, exactly how God wants it. We understand, though, in the world that we live in, being very sinful, you're probably not always going to find that ideal. Your society's not always going to line up with the Scriptures. But you know what? You as a person, you can decide to line up with the Scriptures. You can decide to still do that which is right, despite what your neighbor's doing, despite what your parents are doing, despite what your relatives are doing, your school's doing, what your work is doing, what your employees are doing, what your coworkers are doing. It doesn't matter what they're doing. Here's a question: what are you doing? Okay? And we have to ask ourselves this question. You know, if God gave us a difference between men and women, what is the purpose there? Well, it's because men are supposed to be in charge and women are supposed to follow their lead. And it's very clear in the Bible. Now, it makes sense when you kind of study the Bible why this is put in this chapter. Because we started out talking about hair. And now all of a sudden we're talking about, like, who's in charge, okay? Is it any coincidence that the manager, Karen, at Target has a short haircut? And you say, what do you mean? Why does she have a short haircut? Because there's something to deal with being in charge and having short hair. It's intuitive. They know it. They know that that's really something instinctively about the boss, who's in charge, who's the leader. And a woman that has short hair is basically saying to the world, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I'm in charge. I'm the one that's going to tell everyone what to do. And of course, many positions, many jobs literally have a woman as the manager, boss, the owner, the person in charge, and they're ruling men. Now, I'm going to say something that's not PC, but let me tell you something. I think that women should never be in charge of men, period. I don't care if it's Walmart, Target. I don't care if it's the governor, the governess. They should never be in charge. And I'll tell you why, because the Bible said so. Now, you say, well, what situation should the woman be in charge? Never. The only position of authority that the woman has is over her own children. That is the position of authority that a woman has. And once her sons grow up and become men, you know what? They're no longer supposed to be even under that umbrella. We see even Jesus Christ himself saying to his own mother, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My time has not yet come." Why? Because he became a man. And you know what? A man doesn't listen to a woman. He makes his own decisions. Right. Now, because we live in a sinful world, granted, I guarantee most of the men in this room probably have a female boss somewhere in their food chain. Okay? I'm not saying you should go up to her and be like, "Listen to this sermon." Pastor Shelley told me that you're not in charge. I'm in charge. You know, this is how you get fired. Okay? You have to live in a sinful world, okay? So while you're not going to change your boss, you're not going to change your work environment, I'm not disrespectful. I've had women bosses virtually my whole life, okay? I wasn't disrespectful to them. I wasn't mean to them. But I'll tell you what, I didn't believe in it. I don't think it's right. I wouldn't set my company up that way if I had a choice. You know, if I had a company. Let's see. Oh, yeah, I do have a church that I'm running. And guess how many women I'm going to put in charge of men at church? Zero. Never. It's not going to happen. And we even literally have churches in America today where they will set up women over men. The woman will be the pastor in some churches. The woman will be the one in charge of administration or something like that over men. You know what? That is a bad situation. And I even remember, I feel like I've always had a pretty good attitude towards this situation in the sense that even though I strongly disagree, I still treat them with respect. But for some reason, I rub women managers the wrong way. Because even when I was working in a church setting, I remember getting called into the office and they were like, "Do you have a problem with women being in leadership?" And I remember thinking in my mind like, well, yeah, but I don't think that I've done anything. Like, I'm like, I don't know what I've done. And I'm just kind of like, well, you know, I try to be respectful to whoever. And I'm like, is there something, did something happen? Did I say something? And she's like, oh, no. Well, the lady that you were working with, she didn't show up and she was late. And then you just kind of stepped in and started like taking over. And I'm thinking like, and, you know, like, yeah, she didn't show up. So, yeah, someone got to step up to the plate and do the job. It's not because I just hate women or something like that. It's just because the job needed to get done. Okay. But you know why she called me in the office? Not because I did anything wrong. Because they know that what they're doing is wrong. And they are projecting their sin upon you by trying to basically make you feel bad that they're in a position of authority. It's like instead of her being like, hey, she didn't do a good job. She was lazy. She didn't do her job. You must hate women because you stepped up and did your job. It's like, what are you talking about? And you know what? When you try to live godly and you try to do right, sometimes there's be falsely accused. Look at Joseph in the Bible being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. But I'll tell you something. The Bible makes it abundantly clear men are supposed to be the rulers over women. And God literally uses hair to denote this. Now, this is interesting. When we think about hair, and I want to, it's a Bible study a little bit. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 11. We're coming back. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 1. Let me tell you something about men. They're hairy. Did you know that men are hairier than women? I mean, they got bushier eyebrows. They have a mustache. They have a beard. You know, if you see the bearded lady, it's not a lady. There's something wrong with that. Okay. There's a reason why women don't have the same kind of hair going on that men do. No woman looks like Jason, okay? If she did, I'd be terrified of her, all right? That beard's mean looking, you know? It's like a man beard, okay? But men, they're hairier than women, okay? And some of the greatest men of God, you know, is one of the physical descriptions of them? Being hairy. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 8. And they answered him, "He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." See what I like about Elisha? He's got his pants up, he's got a belt on, and he's hairy. He didn't shave off all of his hair. He's a real man. He's a man's man, and he's a hairy man. And you know what? He's proud of his hair. He's not like ashamed that he's a hairy guy. You know, some guys, you take off their shirt, and they look like Wolverine. You know what I mean? But guess what? If you're Wolverine, wear it. You know, no one looks at Wolverine and is like, I'm going to talk trash on him. Dude, that guy's going to scar you up. Okay? You don't want to talk trash on the hairy guy. You know, and I'm telling you, you should embrace it. Be a man. You got hair on your body. And look, hair is often a symbol of just manhood or just being a man. Okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter number 5. Go to Ezekiel chapter 5. You know, whenever the children of Israel were going at the behest of David, I think it was the children of Ammon. I think I misspoke the other day. I used this example the other day. It's the children of Ammon. They sent ambassadors unto them, and the children of Israel, they were like basically sorry for their loss, but they didn't believe them. They thought they were spies, so they shaved off half their beards. But according to the Bible, they had to literally wait until their beard grew back to even not be ashamed anymore, to not feel embarrassed. And I hadn't thought about this recently until someone brought it up, and I'm just thinking like, well, if being clean shaven is not a big deal, just shave and just enter in. But it's like they had to let it grow back. They wanted that beard. They wanted it as a symbol. You know, Jesus in the Psalms, it talks about his beard being plucked out. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a beard. You know, a lot of old IB preachers will not let you preach behind their pulpit if you have a beard. Yeah. And I'm thinking like, oh, is it because you don't want a sermon from Jesus? Is it because you don't want a sermon from Elijah? Is it because you don't want a sermon from a real man? Okay, hair is an interesting concept in the Bible. Look at Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances away and divide the hair. So in Ezekiel chapter number 5, God tells Ezekiel to cut a bunch of hair. And then he causes him like to divide the hair and weigh the hair. But then later, when you get into the chapter, it's basically describing that this is people. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set thee in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. So he's saying the hair represents people. It represents the men. And then the hair being divided was a picture of how all the men in Israel were going to be divided and taken out of the land. Okay. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You might say, like, this just seems really random. Okay. Well, maybe it is, but I'm going to explain it. All right. The Bible brings up hair. It brings up authority. In the Bible, hair is pictured as being a man, you know, or just mankind. Well, the Bible teaches that men and women are different. And it says in verse number 7, for if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the Bible teaches that God is a man and that we look as men like God. But the woman is not made in the image of God. She looks different than God. And one of those giant differences is the hair. And God does not have long hair. I mean, would someone destroy all those wicked, perverted pictures of Jesus? Because that's not Jesus. Okay, almost every picture of Jesus is this snow white, effeminate looking queer dude with long hair, wearing a dress. I mean, Bruce Jenner looks more like that than Jesus. Okay, of course, they want Jesus to look like a literal tranny. Whereas the Jesus of the Bible looks like a real man. And you know what? When they looked at Jesus, you know what they said he looked like? John the Baptist and Elijah. And you know what? They look like hairy. I want to see some kind of a hairy, short-haired dude wearing pants that's kind of Middle Eastern looking. That's Jesus. Yeah. Not some white skin, fair skin, long-haired, effeminate, queer-looking sissy in a dress. That's not Jesus. Okay, and it's not the Asian Jesus. It's not the Mexican Jesus. It's not the black Hebrew Israelite Jesus. No. He was probably Egyptian looking, okay? Because the Egyptians and the Hebrews looked very similar. And, you know, a lot of them intermingled and married and whatever. So he probably had, you know, kind of a browner skin. He wasn't, you know, he didn't look like Dylan, okay? And he's not here so we can make fun of him as much as we want, all right? Even if he was here, I wouldn't hold back, so you know me. But here's the reality. If the man is supposed to look that way, then why does the woman have the long hair? Well, one is because she's the glory of the man. So she's supposed to glorify man. Well, what's one of the things that pictures man? Hair. So God uses this long covering of hair to give the glory unto man. And let me tell you something. Women look gorgeous with long hair. I don't look at that and think like, eh. You know, I think like, great. And then, you know, have you ever seen a beautiful woman like shave her head? Like, it's usually the celebrities, you know. Obviously, some women have cancer, and I feel bad for that. But I'm just saying, like, a lot of these celebrity women, like Britney Spears, she just, like, shaved her head. Or, like, other women will just shave their head. And you look at them, you're like, you're so ugly. Like, what happened? Like, why did you do that? You know, because it's not as cool looking. Why do you think wigs exist? It's because women look better with long hair. Why do you think women are constantly putting extensions in their hair? Because it looks better. Why is it that every time you go up and down the street and you see an ad that's trying to seduce men, it's a woman with long hair? It's not Ellen DeGeneres, okay? It's not Ellen DeGeneres, you know, some dyke or something. It's a woman in a dress with long hair because that's what men find attractive, okay? You didn't even know how to describe it. The Bible's describing it for you. Because it's the glory of a man. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. In fact, women should embrace having long hair. Because it's a true glory in the Bible. But it goes beyond physical appearance. Because of course, while God cares about a physical appearance, way, way, way more important is what's on side. And what did we already read? The man's not created for the woman. Okay, the woman's created for the man. In the Garden of Eden, we have literally woman being taken out of man. She was made from his rib, okay? So when God set up Adam and Eve, he gave an authority chain. Man is at the top, woman is below that man. In this chapter, it's talking about a head, and it's talking about two different things. At times, it's talking about your physical head, and then in other contexts, it's kind of talking about the leader, because it's kind of symbolism of the same thing. If you think about it, what controls your body? This. You know, it's not my hands that are making these decisions. The brain is controlling all of my hands. My movement is telling me where to go. A head pictures the control center. It pictures what's making the decisions. It pictures the authority. It pictures what's in charge. So when you talk about the head of the household, what are we talking about? The person in charge. And we're talking about the man, okay, in a biblical household. So when we think about this next verse, and this is a tough verse in your Bible, but let's think about what this verse says. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So if the woman's not created for the man, it's then saying because of that reason, because the woman is supposed to be subservient to the man, she's supposed to then have power on her head. What's the physical interpretation of this? She has to have long hair. What's the spiritual interpretation of this? That the man is in charge of her. Just like the hair is covering her and controlling her in a sense, it's the man is supposed to be controlling his wife and controlling the woman and keeping her in subjection. By her shaving off her head or having the short hair, she's basically rebelling against the authority in her life and saying, no, I'm in charge. I don't need a man to tell me what to do. And, you know, it says because of the angels, that could mean a few different things. But if you think about it in Genesis, I mean, who did the devil come and tempt first? Go to Genesis chapter number 3. The man wasn't created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. Okay? But in Genesis, right off the bat, we already see a struggle in the authority chain. We see where the woman is going to step out of her role, and she's going to end up becoming the head. And it's problems. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the devil, of course, always wants to put doubt on God's word. Notice he's trying to twist the Bible. He's trying to twist the word of God. And that's what the devil does. He doesn't come at you and say, like, I'm Satan, worship me. No. The devil comes to you and says, hey, doesn't the Bible say this? And you have to actually know the Bible to be able to rebuke the devil. Because you know what? Jesus rebuked the devil when he tempted in the wilderness with the Bible. But you know what the devil used to trick him? The Bible. The devil didn't come to him with lies, just straight up. He tried to take the Bible and twist it into a lie and then presented that unto Jesus. And you know what he uses in the Garden of Eden with Eve? He tries to twist what God said. He's like, yea, if God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden. He's like, did God really say don't eat of every tree? Now, this is what's interesting if you think about this context. Didn't God say that they were allowed to eat of every tree? He did. But then right after that, he then says, oh, wait, except for this one. And so what does the devil do? He takes just part of the Bible without the context, without the rest of the Bible, and uses that against people. So there's a lot of false doctrine out there where you could take one verse and just on the surface, it's like, oh, love your enemies. Didn't God say love your enemies? Isn't he say that? So he brings the worst pedophile, rapist, murderer, and the devil brings you before. He's like, oh, aren't you supposed to love your enemies? And you're like, you're forgetting a few verses, devil. You're forgetting a few scriptures in the Bible. Because look, he's not my personal enemy. He's an enemy of God. And doesn't the Bible say, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And so you know you rebuke the devil with scripture, with context, with the next verse. Sometimes some false doctrines are literally destroyed with the next verse. I mean, it's just like, they just stop reading. You know, like Matthew 7, judge not. It's like, keep reading the chapter. You know, keep going, bro. Okay. And here, the devil, he's like, hey, didn't he say eat of every tree? And he says in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the, or eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So apparently she's not completely ignorant. She has some knowledge here. She's saying, no, there is some tree that we're not allowed to, you know, touch, eat, or whatever. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So first the devil tries to confuse you by lying to you and leaving out scripture. But even when you absolutely know the scripture, then his second attack is just to deny the clear scripture. He's like, if he can't lie to you and convince you that that verse isn't in the Bible, well, then he'll just say, oh, that lie, that's not even true, actually. These are the scales. This is the way the devil attacks people. First group usually just falls victim to just not even knowing what the Bible even says. But then there's another group of people that fall victim to the fact that they just don't believe what God said. They'll say like, oh, I'm not ignorant of how the Bible says men should act and women should act. I just don't know if I really agree with that. I like Karen. I like her short haircut. Well, you know what? I don't care if you like it. You know, I personally just don't. So it's not even hard for me. But I'm saying even if you did like it, even if you thought like, I want short hair as a woman, it's wrong because God said it's wrong. And don't let the devil come and lie to you and say like, oh, it's cool. Be like Jada Smith and get a short hair and get a new boyfriend. And be in charge of your husband. No. Believe what the Bible said. Now it says in verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now that's bizarre, folks. Because for the whole time, we just thought this was a private thing between the serpent and the woman. But then all of a sudden, it's like Adam was there the whole time. Here's a question. Why is the wife defending their situation to the devil? Why didn't the man step in and say, you're not allowed to talk to my wife? You know, what kind of man lets his wife talk to a snake? I mean, my wife would be screaming. Hey, when there's a snake in the kitchen, you kill it. When there's snakes on the plane, you kill it. You know what I mean? You don't let it talk to your wife. You don't let it convince your wife to do something that you shouldn't do. But we see Adam is just sitting here, not being a covering unto his wife, allowing his wife to be tempted by the devil, led astray by the devil, and not only her, he ends up falling for the same thing too. But let me tell you something. Adam was not there to make sure his wife was happy, to make sure his wife got the food that she wanted, to make sure that she gets all of her desires and lusts. No, Adam was there to say, no! But he didn't. And you know why we're here? Because Adam didn't say no. You know why our world's so sinful? Because Adam didn't say no. And you know why our world is so screwed up? Because we didn't say no either. Because we all sinned. Not just Adam. We can get mad at Adam all day long. We can get mad at Eve. But you know what? We all have sinned too. We've all broken God's commandments too. And there's a time to realize that you're a sinner and get saved. But beyond that, we also need to say, hey, I want to change my life now. I don't want to just keep living this way and keep letting Eve take of that forbidden fruit and keep feeding her husband. Look, she now became the provider. If you think about it, she's the one providing for the family, whereas the man is supposed to be the provider. And, you know, because we live in a sinful world, you know, a lot of women have to go out and provide for their family. And, you know, I'm not against women providing for their family when the man is just nowhere to be found. When it's just like a deadbeat dad, a guy that won't provide for his family, then yeah, I mean, the wife's got to be there and got to, like, do something. You know, a lot of times in bad life situations, young men or the mother, they have to step up. They have to basically fill in the gaps. And you know what? It's not their fault that they're filling in the gaps. But you know what? It's Adam's fault for standing there and doing nothing. What, is the guy on welfare now? I mean, why is he not providing the food? I mean, can't he go and pluck some fruit off the tree? I mean, if his wife's hungry, why couldn't Adam go and get some fruit and go give it to his wife? And I guarantee if his wife's full of all the food that he got for her, she's not interested in this forbidden fruit that she shouldn't have. And you know what? The woman is not supposed to be leading the man around. The man is supposed to be leading his wife around. Why didn't Adam cut down some trees and build a fence around that tree so that she couldn't even reach it? Man's stronger than woman. You don't think that a man could build a fortress around that tree and stop his wife from getting in there? I mean, what kind of weak man is that? He would have been way better off stopping his wife from going there, even if she didn't understand, even if she didn't realize. And you know what? We need men to lead their houses today. And to say, you know what? You're not in charge. I'm in charge. Men to rule their household. And, you know, it's not popular today. And you know who might not like that is your wife, but she'll get over it. Go to Judges chapter 14. Go to Judges chapter 14. You say, well, my girlfriend's not like that. We'll get a new one. Tell her what to do. Hey, when I was dating my wife, like after a few dates, and I was like, this is serious. I like her as a woman that I'd actually marry. I sat her down and I said, hey, if you won't go to the church that I pick, I won't marry you. She's like, where are we going to church? And look, her dad was on staff at a church. Her dad's on staff at a Baptist church, and she was going with me wherever I decided I wanted to go. Now, I wasn't going to a good church at the time. Okay, that's my fault. But at least she was willing to follow me. At least she was willing to say, hey. And at least I was man enough to say, I don't want to marry a woman that's not going to follow me. Now, I didn't say that on the first question, Jacob, okay? Just FYI, all right? It was a few dates. After I kind of wooed her over, you know, and I told her how pretty she was, then I'm kind of like, all right, if you won't follow me, you know, it's over. But praise the Lord, you know, we're here. And my wife's a great woman. My wife loves the Lord. I've learned a lot from my wife. She's helped me in so many ways. You know, the Bible says that in Genesis chapter 2, the woman's a helpmeet. So, of course, it's not like men don't need help. We do need help. That's why God even made a woman. You know, it's not good for the man to be alone. God made him a helpmeet, okay? And the best helpmeet is a woman. This absolute greatest thing ever is a wife. I mean, it's my favorite relationship. Everything else pales in comparison. I don't like anyone near as much as I like my wife. She's the greatest person in my life. I love her. You know, this isn't demeaning to women. I love my wife. She's the greatest person ever. And I knew that she'd be a great mom and way better than I would ever be. I can't, I'm not very good at raising the kids, okay? I'm just like, quit crying, you know, get over it, you know? Like, I don't know, I don't know how to fix it. She knows how to fix it, okay? But at the end of the day, I'm still in charge. And that's the best way to live your life, is for the man to be in charge. And you would say, well, that sounds good. I just don't know if, you know, I can get a woman to do it. Well, look around. You'll find a lot of women that are submitting to their husbands and a church like ours. And I'll tell you what, it's the best way to live your life. This world today wants to have a 50-50 marriage. It does not exist in happiness because God didn't create it that way. You want a 50-50 haircut? Do you want the exact same hair as your wife? Exact same clothes? Y'all can just both wear a jumpsuit? Look, you see couples. I see couples like this. They're both wearing, like, you know, a sweat jump tracksuit together, and they both have, like, kind of the same hair, and they're, like, vegans or something probably, and it's just like, what's going on? You know, where is there any testosterone in this relationship, you know? We need a man to step up and start leading his household. And we need women, you know, don't get offended if your husband tries to lead. In fact, you should only be offended if he's not leading. You should be appreciative because sometimes he's protecting you from things that you didn't realize. I'll say this. I guarantee if Adam had slapped that fruit out of her hand, she would have been mad at him. She would have been a little icy. She probably would have been like, I bet that would have tasted so good. She might have given him earful on the ride home. Okay. But you know what? He protected her whether she realized it or not. And sometimes being the husband, sometimes being the father, sometimes being the dad is being unpopular. But protecting them from things that they don't understand. Protecting them from things that they just don't realize. You know, sometimes you have to be the bad guy. And, you know, there's been times where I've been the bad guy, but then later it's like, you know what? She realizes why it was the right decision. And if she doesn't, I don't care. It's just, that's how it works, okay? Judges chapter 14, here is a situation where it kind of gets weird. Verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. So Samson's an interesting character in the Bible. He's considered the strongest man at this time. And he's so strong, and nobody can even understand why he's so strong. In parts of the Bible, he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. This guy lifts literally the bars of an entire city, like just the gate just like up and just like carries it. I mean, this guy is so strong, it's beyond human imagination. It's kind of like the Hulk, if you've ever seen like cartoons or comic books or something like that, except for he doesn't have to turn green. You know, we all know it's like, oh, he turned green. That's why he can do that, you know. But Samson just looks like a normal dude, but he's just picking up, you know, gates, and he's just killing people like left and right. No one can stop this guy. But Samson has a problem, and it's called women. Now, he marries this woman. He should have married a saved girl, but he ends up marrying just a girl of the Philistines. And Samson, I don't know, he kind of likes to troll the Philistines. I don't know. He kind of trolls them with like parables and stuff. And it's kind of picturesque of Jesus. Because if you think about it, Jesus, when he's on this earth, and he encounters the Pharisees, he's always giving them puzzles and what the Bible calls parables, where he's like making fun of them and rebuking them, and they can't figure it out. They don't even know that he's like talking about them. They just kind of figure it out. You know, if someone's like making fun of you in like in a sophisticated way, and you kind of know they're making fun of you, you don't get the joke. That's what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees. And that's what Samson's doing to the Philistines. He's making fun of them. He's mocking them. And some people would be like, oh, God never mocks people. And it's like, have you ever read the Bible? And it's like, it's full of mockery and laughter and making fun of the fools. I mean, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God's going to laugh at them. God finds it hilarious every time someone's an atheist. He's like, you're such an idiot. You're such a moron. You know, flat earthers to him are a joke. You know, these people that are just, you know, brain dead, and you're so silly, you can't trust in the Lord. I mean, God finds these people just as complete dumb morons, and he makes fun of them, he laughs at them, he thinks that they're silly. And Samson does this with the Philistines. He ends up giving them this riddle, this parable, as it were, that they can't figure out. So if you kind of skip down for context, it says in verse number 13, "But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments?" And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it." So he kind of makes a bet with them. If he wins, then they give him a bunch of clothes and money. And if he wins, he has to give them that. And he gives the riddle, verse 14. "He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle." So they can't figure it out. And it's a picture of the fact that unsaved people can't understand the Bible. I don't care how smart the person is. The smartest person on the planet does not understand the Bible, and they can't understand the Bible whatsoever. Okay? Yet someone that's not that smart, humanly speaking, maybe didn't even go to high school, but puts faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost can teach them all the wisdom of this book, and they can understand it. Okay? So it's really kind of just a picture of the fact that the unsaved doesn't get the Bible. It wasn't that this riddle is just a really clever riddle. It's they would never figure it out. It's impossible. And they're frustrated by this. So it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" So they come unto Samson's wife and they try to entice her. They try to tell her, like, "Hey, you better figure out what this riddle is and tell us, or otherwise we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you and your family." Now, here's the thing. Is the woman supposed to be the protector of the household? Is the woman supposed to make the decisions in the household of what to do? Is she supposed to be the one negotiating? No. She decides on her own to make the decision that she wants to and to go with this choice. Obviously, there's a lot of pressure. She's a woman. She's afraid of dying. She's afraid of being burnt. She's afraid of her father dying, right? But what should she have done? She should have told her husband, "Hey, these guys are threatening to kill me if I don't give you, basically, if I don't give them your riddle." And you know what Samson would have done? He would have grabbed the jawbone of an ass and he would have kicked some ass. But instead, what does she do? She takes it into her own hands. She decides she's going to be the man. She's going to make the decision. She's going to be the protector. She's going to keep her family safe. And she's going to trick her husband into giving him or giving her the answer and then to protect the family, right? Well, let's see how it works out. Verse 16, "Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth the riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people." So you know what? Here's the reality. No matter how strong a man you are, sometimes a woman can wear you down. But you know, Samson, while he's physically strong, he wasn't strong in his relationships with women. He allowed women to run his life. And because he allowed women to run his life, he allowed women to ruin his life. Let me tell you something. You want to ruin your life? Let a woman tell you what to do. And of course, put it in the caveat of your boss. Your boss tells you to go pick up bricks, okay? But I'm saying not your free will. You don't let a woman decide your free will. You're volunteering to work at that company and do whatever and submit yourself to whomever. But I'm telling you something. Men will get in a relationship where they'll let their wife tell them what to do. You know what? It's not Mr. Mom. It's not who's the boss. It's not you staying home while your wife goes out and is the lawyer, is the governor, is the ruler. No. You let her do whatever you want. You tell her what to do. You're the one that should be going out and making sure that the bills are provided for and you're protecting and you're providing. That's what you need to do in your life. And of course, she wants to save her father and her from this happening. But you know what's really sad? Exactly her worst fear happens to her exactly. Okay? Now, we'll kind of skip a little bit of ahead. He ends up telling him, look, you know, Samson gets kind of mad. He's like, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you'd not found my riddle. Probably not the best way to call your wife, you know, as a heifer. But obviously he was kind of mad. Okay. So the relationship kind of is severed a little bit. He goes off. He's mad. He leaves. And yet he comes back. And when he comes back, his wife was given to another man. Now, if we look in chapter number 15, and I want to find exactly the place that I'm looking for here. Is it chapter 16? Okay, chapter 15, look at verse number 5. So it says, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So she tried to protect herself and her father from fire. And then what happened to her? Exactly what she was afraid was going to happen. And I guarantee if she had told Samson what had happened, this would have never happened. Because every battle that Samson engages in, he always wins. Okay. He doesn't like the Philistines anyways. And they're threatening his wife, who he finds super attractive. He was going to fight to the death. I mean, he would have killed all the Philistines. Anyone that was threatening his wife. Anyone that was coming after his family. But because she stepped into the wrong role and decided to become in charge, become the head of the household, get a short haircut, and get a manager name tag, Karen, Karen died. Karen was destroyed. Why? Because the woman is not the head. The man is the head. The man is not created for the woman. The woman is for the man. It's not for her to say, you tell me the riddle. No. I'll tell you the riddle when I want to tell you the riddle. I'll give you the answer when I'm ready to give you the answer. But it's not for you to go. And look, anytime you tell a woman something, you're telling everyone something. Go to chapter 16 and look at verse 4. Now, Samson, the reason why he was so strong, according to the Bible, is he was a Nazarite from the womb, and he had never shaved his head. So he never let his hair, you know, basically become bald or whatever. He had a little bit longer hair, and his strength was in his hair, okay? And yet, they couldn't figure it out. Only, it was kind of a secret. Only Samson knew this. So he ends up sleeping with a bunch of other women, some whores, and then he finds Delilah. And again, Samson lets a woman tell him what to do. Now look at chapter 16, verse 4. And it came to pass that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Now let's stop for a second. Do you think it's a coincidence that in order to destroy Adam, the devil went through Eve? And then in order to destroy Samson, the Philistines went to his first wife. And then in order to destroy Samson, they went to Delilah again. Do you think that's a coincidence? It's not a coincidence, ladies, that the devil is going to try and attack you first. That you're as one of his primary victims. And you know what? You have to have faith in God that he gave you a husband for a reason. And you need to trust in that husband that he gave you and allow him to lead you and to protect you from the wiles of the devil. Because you're not, your husband's not there to serve you. You're there to serve your husband and to do what he said and let him lead, okay? But of course, because Samson loves this woman and he likes her, he allows that affection to pervert his mind and he becomes weak. The only weakness he had was women. Think about it. The Philistines would never have killed him with might. They would have never killed him with an army. They would have never killed him with a bow. They would have never killed him with a sword. But they killed him with a woman. They killed him with Delilah. And if you look at 16, it says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sinned and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. What a wicked woman. She literally lets her man's head get shaved so that he can be destroyed right before eyes for money. What a whore. And you know what? There's a lot of women out there that are whores, and they will destroy men for money. You know, Proverbs 7 warns young men to stay away from the whorish woman. And let me tell you, a woman that'll sleep with you the first time you meet her is a whore. She does not love you. And she will destroy you. And she'll move on to the next guy. And she'll break your heart, and she might even destroy your life. And she might give you a disease on top of that, a parting gift. And while she leaves, that parting gift doesn't. I'm telling you, the Bible warns to not give your strength unto women. Go to Proverbs 31. Go to Proverbs in the middle of your Bible, Proverbs chapter 31. You know, there's a reason why men are supposed to be in charge. And you know what? When the woman's leading you around, that's a scary woman. You don't want a woman to come find you. You want to go find her. And you want to go tell her what to do. And you want to get her to come and follow you. When you start following a woman around, beware of the trap that she has set for you. And beware of the trap that others may have set for you with her. You say, what does that look like, Hollywood? Hollywood uses a bunch of beautiful women to trap men, to destroy their lives. They get some seductress. And she doesn't care because she's getting paid. She'll destroy every man. Because she's not interested in the things of God. And you know what? There is a wicked woman that is out there. The wicked woman will expose her body for all men to see, just so that she can destroy as many men as she can. A godly woman covers her body and only gives it to her husband when he is the head of her and he's telling her what to do. Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women. Now let me tell you something. If it says give not thy strength unto women, that means they can't take it on their own. A woman cannot take your strength away from you, men, unless you allow her to. But you know, you get yourself in a room with the wrong woman, and you put yourself in the wrong situation, and let me tell you something, many times you've already given her the key. You've already given her the strength. You know, the Bible says with her much fair speech, she forced him, is what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7. You know, you get in the wrong situation with the wrong woman and she can force you. Okay? That's why you just don't go into the wrong place with the wrong woman. You just don't go near her corner. You don't go into the wrong place. And you know what? We need men today that are going to say no to the whorish woman. We need men to say, I'm going to rule over women. I'm not going to let women rule over me. And you know what? When you let the whores of Hollywood run your life, when you let all the gentlemen clubs and all the Hooters and all the whatever restaurants run your life, you know who also then comes and runs your life? Hillary Clinton, Kamala Harris. They let the attractive whores seduce you into just nonsense to where you don't care about anything. And then they let the feminazis, the Ellen DeGenerates and the Kamala Harrises and the Hillary Clintons and the Nancy Pelosis, they come in to the next spot and they end up running the country. But you know what? If you say no to the whore, then you can say no to the whore Kamala too. But because men won't say no to whores, the whole land is falling to prostitution. The whole land is falling to fornication and adultery. And let me tell you something. Our country has fallen to fornication. Literally, almost every single man has sex before he gets married. It's just statistical probability. Why? Because he allows women gives his strength unto women. That's not something a woman can take from you. But you know what? You give it to them, and then they can take control of your life. Women can control their life. And you know what? It's wicked. Women will do this in marriage. They'll say, well, I won't give you what you want unless you give me what I want. You're not allowed to use that in marriage like that. You do whatever he says, period. And you know, the Bible says that men and women are not allowed to say no to each other. That's defrauding one another, according to the Bible. And that's a wicked thing to do. You know, in marriage, it's honorable. And you're supposed to give that to your husband, which is right. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to go to one more place. There's a lot more I could talk about. There's so much New Testament doctrine on this that'll never be read in any other independent Fundamental Baptist church in this area, probably. I mean, it's crazy. They're not going to get up and literally say that it's a shame for women to speak in the church. And that if they have a question, let them ask at home. They typically won't get up and literally teach that all women preachers are wrong. And it's like weird because Fundamentalists used to just thunder that. Fundamentalists used to say how wicked that was, how wrong that was. Now they'll let some women come up and give a Bible study, and all the women have short hair. I mean, let's go down the street, let's go to the next independent Fundamental Baptist church, and let's count how many women have long hair versus short hair in those churches. Let's see who really runs the church. Let's go there for a few months, and let's see who's really running things. You know, some churches, women will literally run the pastor out. Because they know how to do it. I've been in Baptist churches where they have committee meetings and they make decisions and women get up and condemn the pastor or staff for how much money they make. You know, some old Betty getting up that, you know, when she was a girl, hamburgers were a nickel, okay? And apparently she doesn't realize inflation happened. So she gets all mad at some pastor making like $50,000 a year. And I'm thinking like, man, that is like nothing. Because she's some old Betty that still thinks that a nickel is a lot of money. I remember my brother was a waiter and there was this old hag that would come to our church. She looked like a cigarette because she smoked them every day. And she, like, the life was sucked out of her. And I remember she's like basically trying to tell him, she's like, when I go to a restaurant, I tip a quarter. And he's just like, what, a quarter? A whole quarter. It makes me think of that movie, Christmas Vacation. It's like in Christmas Vacation, the grandparents come over, and she's telling Rusty, her grandson, she's like, I got this like sore on my foot or whatever. She's like, I'll let you gnaw it off or whatever, like saw it off or whatever for a whole nickel or something like that. And he's like, oh, or a quarter. He's like, oh, gee, a whole quarter. I mean, it's like, sorry, money changed. And you know what? You don't work. Why are you going to even tell me what a legitimate... You know when you stopped working? When you were born. You haven't even been in the workforce. You don't even know what a real salary is. You don't even have to pay the bills. And then you're going to tell some man of God, what he's going to do with his, how much money he should get to pay the bills? I mean, think about how weird this is. I mean, a man that actually pays the bills knows what it's like. You know, we're going to let some old Betty come in the church and tell all the men how much money they should be making. I mean, it doesn't even make any sense. This is the cart before the horse, my friend. But you know what? It's not the first time a woman tried to tell men what to do, and it's not the last. But, you know, godly women will just submit to their husband. They won't tell them what to do. And here's probably the biggest challenge, is that they'll always respect him no matter what. And that's hard because your husband's a sinner. It's hard because your husband doesn't always do right. It's because your husband, sometimes he burps and he farts and he throws up and, you know, he has a bad day. And you're still supposed to respect him in those moments. And there's a chapter in the Bible where a wife doesn't respect her husband, and it has severe consequences. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Look at verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now that's a sad day when a wife will or a woman would despise a man who loves God. You know, it sometimes can even happen in our circles where a man loves the Lord. He's going soul winning. He's trying to do that which is right. And his wife despises how much he loves the Lord. Yep. Now, you have to understand that while she may despise him, that doesn't have to be permanent. Okay? And you can help your wife overcome that, you know, bad feeling. But you know what? It's wrong for her to just keep dwelling on that bad feeling and then allow that bad feeling to come out of her mouth. Now it says in verse 17, and they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now think about this. They're literally having one of the greatest church services they've ever had in their entire life. They just brought back the Ark of the Covenant. They're bringing back the Ark of the Lord. They're singing and dancing and rejoicing. They're having one of the greatest conferences. I mean, this is the greatest conference. This is the conference of conferences. I mean, some of the greatest psalms in the Bible you can tell are based on this part of the Bible. And then, of course, his wife has to come and criticize him during this moment. Think about how wicked that is. You know, and it's wicked for a wife to criticize her husband if he just got back from soul winning, rejoicing and getting people saved, and it's like, oh, you were gone too long. What, serving God? Oh, sorry. Let me tell you something. I'm not here to serve you. I'm here to serve God. And you know what? David is here to serve God, not his wife, not a woman. And you know what? We need men today that are going to say, I'm here to serve God. We need men to step up and say, my primary responsibility is God, not a woman, not my wife. Now, let me tell you something. I love my wife, and I put a lot of attention and affection towards her. But you know what? You're not supposed to let her get in the way of God. And it's wicked when she tries to get in that relationship. It's wicked when she tries to stop that relationship from happening. He says in verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Now think about this. He just blessed the Lord infinitely. Now he wants to bless her. He wants to do good unto her. Think about his intentions. And think about where he's going. He first went to God. What is his next stop? What is the most important thing to him after God? Isn't it his wife? He's going home to see his wife. But why is it that she was mad at David? Because we have to remember this. Why was it that she was mad at David? Because he was praising God. Remember? He didn't come into town praising her. He came into town praising God. And she doesn't want him to have her being second place. She has to be first place. But let me tell you something. God's supposed to be first place. Okay? Now, of course, she's not going to come out and say that because that sounds terrible. So she's going to twist it into something that it's not. Says in David, and then David returned to bless his household. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. This is a horrible thing to say to your husband. I mean, this is just dripping with hatred, no respect whatsoever, no honor. This is horrible. Think about it. She's saying that he's naked, uncovering himself, like basically exposing himself in an improper way. She's saying that he's like one of these vain fellows, meaning like an unsaved, prideful, selfish jerk is what she's calling him. And that his only goal here is really just to impress a bunch of other ladies. Like, he's doing all of this stuff just to get accolades with some other woman. Or to be with some other woman. Basically accusing him of being an adulterer at heart. Whereas he was actually praising God the whole time. Trying to do something good unto the Lord. And shamelessly saying that what he was doing was so shameful. He should have been embarrassed what he was doing. Serving God. You should be embarrassed for wearing that Sodomite Deception t-shirt. No. You should be embarrassed for saying that out loud. You said faggot. Guess what? I hate faggots. And I'm not, that's not shame, I'm not shame, that's not something to be ashamed of. Oh! Some woman can be ashamed, some fag hag. But you know what? I'm not ashamed of that. Shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. He's saying, look, God put me in charge. God made me the man of the house. God made me the ruler over Israel. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise God. I'm going to dance before God. I'm going to do that which is right in God's sight. You're not in charge. You're not going to tell me what to do. And in fact, your dad got replaced by me. And let me tell you something. When you get married, your husband replaces daddy. You don't go crawling back to dad. You don't let dad tell you what to do. Dad is no authority in your life. The husband is the authority. The woman is now under the complete and control of her husband, 100%. And I will, this is where it gets weird, but I want to explain this. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and of the maid servants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child in the day of her death. Now this is why I think David said what he said in verse 22. And you have to understand kind of the context to understand this verse. But David is saying, if you don't like me serving God the way I just did, okay, I'm gonna make something clear to you. I'm gonna keep serving God. And the way that I served God today was actually great. But some of my future serving is gonna be technically worse. It's not gonna be as pleasant. It's not gonna be as cool as what I did today. And even if I served God and it was, or whatever I did, even if what I do is just bad, even if I made a horrible mistake, even if I thought that I was just totally out to lunch and just blundered and did bad, let me tell you something. All those handmaids you brought up would still have respect for me, even though you don't. Saying, like, even if I made the worst mistake ever and I'm so down on my own self and I'm saying, man, I'm like a complete idiot, a complete moron, I made a giant mistake, you know what the wife should say? Well, I still respect you. Because he's saying, look, the handmaidens would still respect you. Even though I would be vile in my own sight. You know, it's not for the wife to hear her husband say, I feel like a jerk and I screwed up and I did wrong. And she's like, amen, preach it, let's go. What should she actually do? She's to say, well, you know what? I still look up to you. I still think you're a great man. I still think you're the leader. I'm still glad that you're here. I'm still glad that you're leading. And she should love and respect her husband. Because notice he's saying, look, all these handmaidens, they would give their left arm to be David's wife. They still think he's great, even when he screws up. They're like the cheerleaders. When the football team literally scores a touchdown for the wrong team, the cheerleaders still cheer. They're still like, go team, you know, or whatever. It's like he's saying, how can they be on my side and you're not? And it doesn't make any sense. But that's life. But let me tell you something. That woman was not there for David to serve. She's there to serve David. Just like we're here to serve God. You know, God didn't make us so that he could serve us. He made us so that we would serve him. And you know, all the pictures that I just described for you, you say like, oh, you just think women are these like subservient slaves. No, I think we all are. Everything that I'm saying that a woman should do to her husband and that the woman is in subjection to the man is how a man's supposed to be to God. Whatever, you know, when we read something in the Bible that we may not like, you know what we think? Praise the Lord anyways. Amen. That's right anyways. I still love the Lord anyways. And then later we end up realizing, oh, that was right. Because God's always right. God's never base in any sight, okay? He's always have full majesty and glory and honor. But even in our own corrupt mind, if for some reason we thought something, we didn't like it, we thought it was a little ugly, we thought it was a little mean, or we didn't really quite get it, we're still supposed to just submit ourselves to the Bible and just say, you're right. I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to serve myself. And you know what? When you get all the biblical positions in right order, they all work. When you get any of them out, they all fall apart. When the woman starts leading the man, he stops serving God. You know why I'm not going to let my wife lead me? So that I can serve God. If I let my wife lead me by the nose, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to stop serving God the way that God wants me to serve him. And I'm not allowed to let that relationship change. The woman allowed Samson to stop serving God the way he wanted him to. The woman stopped Adam from serving God the way he wanted him to. We see here in the story, Michal is trying to usurp David's position here, But praise the Lord, David's just like, nope, not going to happen. Ruin the relationship. But you know what? God is pleased with David in the sense that he's going to pick God over his wife. And we need men today that are going to pick the Lord over their wives and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. We're not going to do this. Our family is going to go here and do this and say that we're going to go to church 3 times a week. We're going to have the children that God wants us to have. We're going to spank our children. I don't care what the world says. We're going to dress like men and we're going to dress like women. And you know who's not all you know who also is going to dress that way? My daughters. You know who's also going to dress that way? My sons. And you know what? You're going to lead your household so that God can be pleased with you. You telling your wife what to do is you actually just serving God and being pleasing to God. It's not like this chauvinistic, just like over the top, just slave master. No. You're trying to keep everything in order so that you can be a successful servant to the Lord and do that which is right unto the Lord. That's why we have these pictures. That's why we have these order. That's why we have these situations. You know, and don't get the wrong idea. I think it's easy to just take one verse and let the devil run with it. We need to get the whole of Scripture and have a balanced view of the Scriptures so that we lead a successful Christian life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Bible so that we'd know how to live our lives. Thank you, God, for giving us women. Thank you for giving us helpmeets that can come alongside us. I pray that they wouldn't look at their lives as being demeaning or less valuable. The Bible teaches that men and women are equal in the sight of the Lord. But I pray that we would be humble enough to accept our roles in life, that the women would submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord, that the men would humble themselves and realize they need to rule their family, they need to take charge of their family, and that it's an important step in serving God. That if men actually want to serve the Lord, they need to keep their wives in subjection so that they don't go off into the forbidden fruit, they don't fall into the traps of life, they don't let the enemies find out all our secrets, and they ultimately don't get destroyed by a woman. And when we live in a feministic hell that's called America, I pray that we could be a bright and shining light and show the world that Christianity works in 2022. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.